let's welcome Mike because he's a blessing to us.
Amen. Hallelujah. I am free of me, and you are free of thee. Amen. It's a good thing, isn't it? I'm going to speak this morning from a story in the Bible that you all know, but I believe it's something that God is speaking to us, and I believe he's speaking it to his people. And this is the story of David and Goliath. So I want you to just turn, first of all, to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. And we're going to start with the verse 50. Verse 50. It says, "So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone." So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. I was reading that one morning, and the word "so" popped out of the page at me, because it wasn't just any way, but there are certain components that go along with the victory. I want to talk to you this morning about victory, victory over our enemy. And of course, our enemy ultimately is the devil, but our enemy expresses himself in different ways, in different obstacles in our lives that keep us from going forward with God. How many of you want to go forward with God? And as you notice that Paul told Timothy, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In other words, all you have to do is want to go forward with God and you meet obstacles. But God wants to give us ways to get these obstacles, to overcome these obstacles in our lives, to overcome fears, to overcome things that will bind us, hold us back, overcome these things that Les spoke about this morning, things that we hold on to, hurts that we hold on to, disappointments that we hold on to. And the reason that we hold on to these things is because we want justice. We want to see things made right. And so we hold on to these things because we think we have a right to see justice. But when we do what Les said this morning, when we just die to ourselves and all of our rights to see that come through, we begin to receive what God has in store for us. If we hold on to those disappointments, waiting for them to be made right, we can wait a long time. But as we rise up in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, in the spirit of victory, we can overcome. So there are certain components that go along with, you have to forgive me if I'm speaking a little loud in this small room, but Les and Dot, they just left this morning at 5:30 from Cornwall, and I have to keep Les awake. I promised that I would do that, so he's sitting right by the loudspeaker, and I'm speaking extra loud for him. Every once in a while, I'll look over there and look at him, but I want to make sure that he stays awake. So. But there are certain components that go along with victory. He didn't just show up with a sling and a stone, but there's something that goes along with that. So I want to talk to you about different components of the victory. And the first thing is that David had a passion for the glory of God. When he came out to this battle scene and he heard the Philistine taunting God's armies, he saw that this was not just taunting God's armies, it was taunting God's armies. He wasn't just making fun of the Israelis. Somebody said, we always say Israelite. Somebody said Israelite is a light in Israel. But the Israelis, he wasn't just taunting the people of Israel, he was taunting God. He was mocking God. And David could not stand for that. David had a passion for the glory of God. David had a passion to see God's name glorified. David knew that this defeat of the people of God was a shame for the name of God. And David had such a passion to see the name of God glorified, he couldn't stand to see that. He didn't need a reward. In fact, when he came to the battle scene and he heard that Saul had promised his daughter to anyone who would go up and fight with this Philistine, David said, "What? What is to be done for the man that defeats this uncircumcised Philistine who's taunting the armies of the living God? Something has to be done for them. They have to have a reward in order to do that. Isn't it enough reward to see the name of God vindicated? Isn't it enough of a reward to see the name of Jesus glorified? Yes, it is. That's a reward in itself, to see the name of God extracted from this shame that was putting on it." So David rose up in that spirit and he said, "This cannot be. This cannot be. God is looking for people that have a passion for his glory, a passion to see his name magnified, a passion to see his name magnified. We should have a passion in this city to see the name of Jesus." And I believe you do. I believe you have a passion to see the name of Jesus lifted up in London. I believe you have a desire in your heart to see the name of Jesus lifted up in your own life. That people will look at you and give glory. I like that in Galatians 1 in the Amplified Version, it says that people gave glory to God as the author and source of what took place in me. That's what Paul said. When people looked at his life, they knew where he came from, and they saw what God had done in his life, and they gave glory to God as the author and source of that which took place in me. I want to see the name of God lifted up in my life. I want to see people praise God as they see his progress in my life. As they see me moving forward in God, I want people to say glory to God, because it could have only been God. Amen. David was a man with a passion to see God's name glorified. You want to see God's name glorified in your life? Everything I'm saying to you this morning, I have it in my heart. I'm saying it to you personally, but I'm saying it to you also corporately. I believe that God wants you to take this message for you, but I believe he wants you to take it for you corporately, for you together. I believe he wants you to stand in strength in your individual life, but I believe he wants us to stand together corporately in strength. Amen? So just lift up your hands to God and just begin to tell him in your own words, "Lord, I want to be a person that desires your name to be glorified above everything else." The reason, the bottom line is the name of Jesus be glorified in my life. And defeat does not bring you glory. Defeat does not bring you glory. And I rise up this morning. I rise up out of every defeatism. I rise up out of every defeatist mentality. I rise up out of every mindset of being defeated. Every word that has been spoken over me, every atmosphere of defeatism, every defeatism that I was brought up in, I rise up above that this morning, because defeatism does not bring you glory. Victory brings you glory, because you yourself are victorious. And why should the people say, "Where is their God?" Why should the nation say that? Why should the people in this city say, "There is no God"? Why should they mock the name of Jesus? Lord, I desire to be a person of that passion for your glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Don't get disappointed, but that wasn't the end. That was just the first point. Okay. Number two. Number one, David was a man with a passion for the glory of God. Number two, David was a servant. David was a servant. He had the attitude of a servant. The reason that he was there at the battlefield was not because he wanted to be at the battlefield, but because he was serving his father. He served his father and took care of the sheep. All of his brothers were out at the battlefield. David was at home serving his father, taking care of the sheep. David was a servant. He served in the house of his father. There's a kind of a thing that's been going on the last 20 years or so in the church, emphasis on mentoring. And the concept of mentoring, there's nothing wrong with saying the word mentoring, but you have to understand that the concept of mentoring is the exact opposite, officially, the concept of mentoring is the exact opposite of the concept of the kingdom of God. See, the concept of mentoring is you're a leader, and you're my leader, and I come to you and I say, you have gifts and you have an anointing, and I want you to invest your gifts and your anointing in me and release me and bring me forth so that you impart something to me so that I become great. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be released. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be invested into. But that's not the concept of the kingdom of God. The concept of the kingdom of God is, you are my leader, and you have the hand of God on your life, and you are anointed, and I have certain gifts, and I want to invest my gifts into you to give you strong support to see that the word of the Lord is fulfilled in your life. As you do that, you are released in your anointing. As you do that, You are developed in your gifts. As you take your gifts and you serve with what God has given you, and you serve the body, and you serve the vision, and you serve the leaders, as you do that, you develop. As you go along, everything unfolds in your life. We were just in a place in Germany where we were speaking with the personal assistant of the leader of that place. And I asked him, how did you get to be Walter's personal assistant? And he said, well, I prayed about it for a long time. It was the desire of my heart. I thought, how many young people do you find, they have the desire of their heart to become somebody's servant? I thought, who prays for that today? But in doing that, see, the door opened up for him to do that. And he's been doing it now for over 15 years. He's been serving this man. And as he serves him, you can tell that this young man is growing in strength. He is growing in the strength of God. He's growing in his own gifts. He's finding out where his abilities and where his strengths lie, and they're being developed. David came to the battlefield because his father said, your brothers are fighting against the Philistines. And that was a major exaggeration, because there was no fighting going on at all. But David was sent to the battlefield to bring his brothers bread and cheese. That was it. That's not really the passion of most people's hearts. Lord, I want to bring bread and cheese to those that are fighting in the battle. But he did it because that's what needed to be done. I know in my own life that as I volunteered to do things that were not exactly what I had on my heart, but they were the things that needed to be done, as I did those things, God's plan and purpose unfolded for my life. When I came to Germany, we had a team of about, 25 people or so, and we were in this old factory building, and we prayed every morning, Lord, send us the skilled laborers, because we had one person who knew what he was doing and about 24 others who were strong and willing, but they had absolutely no clue about how to work on a building. And so we prayed every morning, Lord, send us the skilled laborers. And one morning the prophetic word came, thus says the Lord, you are the skilled laborers, get up and get to work. So we did. And I have absolutely no skill in that area. I can saw a board 3 times and it's still too short. I don't have any skill in that area at all. But because it was necessary, I did some things. At least I worked hard. And how it turned out in the end, sometimes we had to close our eyes, but as you give yourself, you learn. And one time, my father-in-law, Kay's father, came to me, who was the leader of the work. He came to me and he said, can you lead worship? And I had actually put aside my guitar, but God put it on my heart to, whenever he asked me to do something, to never say no. So I trusted God and I trusted him. And he came to me and he said that. And so I said, okay, you know, and I began to do that. And as I began to lead worship, I found the calling, one of the major callings on my life. But I did that because I wanted to serve him. And as I gave myself to serve him, God opened up a door for me. It was the same with teaching. I never wanted to be a teacher. I always felt that my thing was evangelism, and that's what I wanted to do, was preach the gospel. I felt better with non-believers than Christians. I loved to tell non-Christians about Jesus. I loved it. But we were in a Bible school, and I was asked to teach. And I began to do that, and I found another area in my life where God had called me, and I began to develop there. See, we develop as we give ourselves to serve. As we serve others, that develops us. David came to the battle. He brought the bread and cheese, and when he saw the situation, he went to the king and he said, your servant will fight this man. He did it to serve the body. He didn't do it because he saw, this is an opportunity for me to get up there. This is an opportunity for me to be great. This is an opportunity for my name to be known. No, he said, this is an opportunity to serve in this situation. And as he did this, God opened up for him a whole new avenue. So as you give yourself to serve, then you will find that your life unfolds and you find out what your gifts are. You find out where you are strong, where you are weak, and you give yourself to do what's needed to be done, and it's amazing. So that's what David did. David was a servant. Number three, are you still there? Number three, David was a man of faith. David was a man of faith. He belongs to the category of those found in Hebrews 11 who were out of their weakness by faith, out of their weakness made strong. I love that. Out of weakness made strong. We always think of strength as being the lack of weakness. But by faith, out of your weakness, you become strong. See, David obviously wasn't the big Hulk that you think of. He didn't come on the scene like see? Ow. No, I hurt myself. See? He obviously wasn't like that because when Goliath saw him, he was insulted. And he said, he sent a little boy with sticks and stones. See? So David obviously wasn't impressive from stature. In fact, the Bible says he was ruddy, whatever that means. He was handsome, pretty. He wasn't your man's man. See? But out of his weakness, he was strong. Wow. Just look at this. First Samuel chapter 17. Start at the beginning here. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soho. They were assembled at Soho? Oh, no, that's Soco. And the Philistines were down in Soho. Well, sometimes maybe they are. But anyway, in Soco at Judah, and they pitched camp at Aphis Damon between Soco and Esekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. We've been there in the valley of Elah, and you can really see on one side is a hill over here, one side is a hill over there, and there's a ravine, a dried up ravine in the middle of the valley. And the Philistines were assembled on one hill, and Israel was assembled on the other hill, and then Goliath came down out of the ranks of the Philistines, and the Bible calls him a champion. The reason they call him a champion is because he was someone who was always sent out, singled out, to fight with somebody from the opposing forces, to fight with somebody from there, and whoever would win, then they didn't have to fight a big battle. And he was a champion. He was someone who was known to be a victor. And he was quite impressive from stature. It says that he was somewhere around 9 feet tall. And his armor alone weighed 127 pounds. That's my entire weight. Doubled over. But see, his armor alone was 127 pounds. And the shaft of his spear spearhead alone was 15 pounds. 15 pounds to throw is a lot. And here's Goliath. He comes out and he speaks these words. And it says that he came out daily and said this. And the people, the army of Israel, these were the fighting people, they were paralyzed by fear. They were paralyzed by fear. I said once that I wondered why, here's Goliath standing there in the middle and the Philistines are way over there and Israel is way over there and he's standing out there all by himself. I always wondered why. Why didn't they just get up and rush at him? And my wife pointed out to me that they had rules of engagement and that they couldn't do that. This was a policy. This was fighting rules of engagement. But the real reason that the people stayed there is because they were paralyzed by fear. They found absolutely no one. Certainly King Saul wasn't ready for the battle. Everyone was paralyzed by fear. This is the enemy's biggest weapon, fear. And how does he release that? Goliath, the same way Goliath spoke these words day after day. Words have power. Negative words have binding power of fear. Fear is a very forceful thing that keeps us bound up in ourselves, keeps us from moving forward, keeps us from being victorious. David was a man of faith. He saw the Philistine. He saw that he was 9 feet tall. He saw that he was massive. He saw that he was a victorious champion. He had a record of beating people. David saw all of this. He didn't close his eyes, but he saw something else. He saw God. And he saw that this Philistine had taunted the armies of the living God. And he knew that he was in trouble. He also knew, and he emphasized this, that this Philistine was not a circumcised person belonging to the people of covenant. Circumcision was the sign that God gave Abraham as his covenant people. And all of his covenant people, the men were circumcised as a sign of the covenant with God. David saw this man is not in covenant with God. This army is in covenant with God. We are more than conquerors. We are the victorious ones. David was a person of faith, and you're not going to get around faith. It was by faith that David, in his weakness, was made strong, and he overcame because of his faith. It was because of his faith that when he saw the battle, he did not run and hide, but he ran to the battle. He got up and went forward. He was aggressive because he was a person of faith. He took the initiative. We already heard this morning, if you want to get out of these things that hold you back, you are a partner with God in that. God will never go beyond. He will not just jerk you out of your situation. It is as you hear the word of the Lord and you rise up and lay hold of it and you run to that place of the battle. You run. You take the initiative. That's the way David was. David was brought to Saul, and Saul said, he is a warrior from his youth, and you are only a youth. But David was a youth with the faith in the living God. It's not whether we're big or little. It's not whether we're young or old. Some people say that God is only going to use the young people. I didn't believe that when I was young, and I certainly don't believe it now. I don't believe young or old. I believe God wants to use young people. But I believe He wants to use this generation across the board, all generations, all ages. I also belong to this generation because I'm not gone yet. But I know old people, they dance rings around young people. And I know young people, you'd think they were 3 times grandfather. The way they walk around like that. See, young or old, faith will make you alive. Faith will lift up your countenance. Faith will, this is not positive thinking. It's positive. Don't get blocked by that. It is positive, and it's actually thinking. But it's not just trying to be positive about something. It's positive thinking based upon the reality of who God is and what He has claimed in His Word and what Jesus did on the cross. Les saw me all dressed up and said, "Did you come to a funeral?" I said, "Yes, the devil's. I am celebrating it in advance." Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. David was a person of faith. God is looking for people of faith. People who will step outside of the bounds of unbelief. People who will step outside the boundaries of fear. People who are willing to move out of their own comfort zone and run to the battle. David went. He went to Saul. Saul said, "Let me give you my armor." David took his armor, put it on, and said, "This is not going to work. With all respect, this is not going to work." It's amazing to me that one generation passes on to the next generation what didn't work for their generation. Saul's armor didn't work for Saul, but yet he insisted this is the way to do it. He didn't have a great track record, but he insisted this is the way you do it, because this is the way my father did it, and this is the way his father did it, and this is the way it's done. David was willing to color outside of the lines. He was willing to do something that was unconventional, but it was a proven instrument of faith. That's the next thing about David, is that David overcame in his daily situations, in his daily battles. As I said in the beginning, he didn't just show up one day for Goliath. He had practiced in every situation that came upon him. Because when he went to Saul and Saul said, "You are a youth," and he has been a warrior from his youth, David said, "Maybe my size and my stature is distracting you. But let me tell you something. I was out on the fields watching my father's sheep, and one time a bear came and one time a lion came. And they stole a sheep from my father's herd, and I ran and I grabbed that sheep out of their mouth, and I took the bear by the beard and I cut off his head." And then he said, "And the God that helped me defeat the bear and the lion is the God who will defeat this uncircumcised Philistine." See, he overcame in his daily life. Most of us will never meet with a 9-foot giant. Most of us will never meet with a bear or a lion. But we all have our battles. We all have the places where we can prove God in that situation. Every battle is an opportunity to prove God is the victor. Every opportunity, every battle is an opportunity to exercise your faith. So you don't try to have faith. You exercise faith. to each of us has already been given a measure of faith. But that faith has to be exercised. See, you don't. To all of us have been given muscles in our body, but those muscles have to be exercised or they don't grow strong. You can't try to walk. You have to practice walking. You can't try to play the piano. If I tried to play the piano, I'd drive you crazy. But you don't try to play the piano. You learn and you practice. Learning alone is not enough. You have to practice. You have to learn. You need to know how to play it, but then you have to play it, and you have to practice in order to play. We always say practice makes what? Perfect. And yet we don't exercise that principle most of the time in the most important areas of our lives. We practice faith. And that means when battles come, we can succumb to that defeat and that fear and those places where we retreat to and give in, or we can run to the battle, lay hold of those stones and hurl them into the head of the enemy. I always compare the stones with the words of God. The brook that David took the stones out of, I compare that with the book. And he took the stones, he took words out of the book. I am certain that this is what Martin Luther had in mind. I don't know if the English, if it goes like this in English, but it says, one little word will fell him. One little word will fell him. And that's all David needed, was one stone. He took five stones out of the brook. Five words out of the book, and he put those in his shepherd's tasha. What is that in English? No, his pouch, his shepherd's pouch. He put the word in his heart. See, you don't wait for the battle to be ready. You have to be ready. You have to have on the whole armor of God. You don't put it on at the last second. You have on the whole armor of God. David put the word in his heart. Your word have I hid in my heart. He put the word of God in his heart. He meditated on the word. He thought about the word all day long. See, meditation is a totally biblical concept. The concept of Eastern meditation is ridiculous. You take a word that you have no understanding of what that means. It's called a mantra. And you think about that, dada. And you think about that, you dada, dada, dada. And whatever that means to you, that's the ultimate reality. But the meditation of the Bible, you take God's word and you think about it. You go over it. You continually consider what God has said. And that's why God said to Joshua, when you go into this land, don't let the word of the book go. Don't let it move out of your mouth. Keep the word in your mouth. The word of the covenant. God had made a covenant with the people of God, and they had the word of the covenant in their mouth when they marched around the walls of Jericho and it was time to shout. They didn't shout just anything. They didn't say yoo-hoo. They shouted the word of God. The word of God was in their mouth. The word of the covenant was in their mouth. This book of the law shall not Leave your mouth. Keep it in your mouth. Keep speaking the word of God. David took the word, one word, and he put it in his sling and he hurled it at the enemy. That was his confession. That was where he spoke the word of God. We don't just keep the word there. We speak the word of God. It's the spoken word that is the sword of the Spirit. See, here's the partnership, because speaking is not a miracle. We speak the word. It isn't a miracle to speak, but the miracle that comes is that God takes that word that we speak and he turns it into the sword that pierces the enemy. See, it wasn't a miracle that David slung the stone, but it was a miracle that that smooth stone went right in to the enemy's head and knocked him down. I love that. I love that part in the movie Braveheart. I love the movie Braveheart. I preached on something in Horsham one time, and Michael Barling, a beautiful English gentleman sitting in the front row, he didn't like me mentioning Braveheart, and he came to me afterwards and he says, "There is some question as to the historical accuracy of that movie." So to me, it didn't matter historically accurate or not. I liked the movie and I liked the part, I liked, quote, there was fantastic quotes in that movie. Anyway, I preached another time. Michael Barling was sitting there and I used Cinderella as a example. And I said, I looked at Michael and I said, "Of course, the historical accuracy of this story is really, you know." But anyway, I love that part in Braveheart where William Wallace is still a small boy and his father has just died in battle. And now his uncle has come to take him as his legal guardian. And his uncle has a huge sword. And William Wallace has his eyes on that sword. And he looks at that and his uncle sees that he's interested in that sword and he says, "First, I teach you to use this. Then I teach you to use this." And that's the way it is with us. See, we take the word of God and we overcome the methods of the enemy. Years later, when William Wallace was a grown man, he came back to his village and his old childhood friend challenged him to a fight. This childhood friend of his was huge. And he could hurl a huge boulder. And William Wallace said, "I'd like to see you do that when it really counts." And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Could you crush the enemy?" And his friend said, "I could crush you." And he said, "I'd like to see that." So he challenged him. So this friend of his takes this huge boulder and he throws it at William Wallace, and William Wallace doesn't move, but it comes short of him. And then William Wallace takes a small stone and he throws it right into his head. And this big old huge guy just goes like this. Boom. Now, with David, though, he had the added strength of the Holy Spirit. See, David took that stone and he had practiced, see, and he threw that stone and the Holy Spirit was down the line, took that stone, see, and zoom, boom, right into the head of the enemy. Are you still there? You like this story? Now look back in verse 50. 50:50. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Now, this looks as though the stone killed him, but the stone didn't kill him. The stone knocked him down. I don't know if you've ever seen those suspense movies where the villain is knocked down and he looks like it's over, and then all of a sudden when somebody turns it back to him, he gets up again. Well, that could have been the way this came out. But David didn't even have a sword. So he took the Philistine sword. David ran and stood over him after he had already knocked him down. He didn't start celebrating yet. He ran and stood over him. He took the hold of the Philistine sword, drew it from his scabbard. The Philistine didn't even have a chance to get his sword. Before he knew what was coming, boom, he was out. But he wasn't dead. And so David took the sword out of his scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. No chance of him getting up again. See, spiritualize this, please, okay? We don't just knock him down. We don't just knock our fears down, knock our nagging doubts down. We have to take the sword and cut off its head. We cannot leave room for it to rise again. It's interesting that Goliath was of the tribe, was of the city of Gath. And this is one of the cities that Israel did not take into possession. They left it unconquered. And if they would have conquered it back then, Goliath would have never been a story. But David finished the job. Here's the cool thing. When David did this, all Israel had a breakthrough. That is the other thing that I love about this story, is that David's victory caused a breakthrough for everyone in Israel. All of the army of Israel rose up and pursued the Philistines. They were not ready for what happened to their champion. But when Israel saw that, they got up and they ran and pursued their enemy. See, a victory for one person is a breakthrough for everyone. We rejoice in your victory. Everyone gets a breakthrough when you overcome. We all benefit from it. You see, when you read, turn over to 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. How many of you have a heading over this chapter? How many of it says David and Goliath? Say David and Goliath. It's very interesting because there's a lot more people in this chapter than David and Goliath. There's the whole army of Israel. But because it was David that really won the decisive battle, it's a breakthrough for everyone. But there's even a deeper aspect in this, because Jesus, our David, has overcome the devil. And because of his overcoming, we can rise up and overcome. You may have been paralyzed by fear in the past. You know what the best thing about the past is? It's past. That's the best thing about the past. It's past. And you may have had fears in the past, but you can rise up today. You can know that your David, Jesus Christ, has already hurled the decisive stone, and he has cut off the head of your enemy. your enemy is defeated. He will never be more defeated than he is right now. He has been let loose so that we can practice. But he is defeated. And you rise up in the victory of Jesus this day. You lay hold of that victory for your life. Let's all stand up.
Hallelujah. I want to sing. Get one of the things. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. That is a fantastic story. And I really feel God wants to put something in our spirits, something really deep, a determination, a vision, a strength today. And as Mike is preaching this, I have to say God's been speaking to me too in these last few days, these weeks, and I have continually that picture that God is saying it's time now where his whole body, worldwide, all of us, it's time to run forward. It's time to charge forward. It's time for that shout of victory that Joshua's people said. It's time. I believe the timing has come and that God is saying the one thing we can't do today is retreat. The one thing we can't do is turn around and run back, because for many of us, there is no back. Where do you want to run? There is no place to turn around. What can you go back to? What are you going to do? And God is really saying the only way for your life and the only way for our life is to rise up in that strength of God, in that knowledge that we're in the covenant with God, and the only answer for every one of us is to move forward. There is not many options but to pick up the sword of the Lord and move forward. And as we do that, we are going to see the victories of God. And I believe that God is speaking that to individuals, but also to churches. There is no turning back. There's nothing to run back to. And that God is saying, and there is not the option really to be paralyzed by fear today. And to just stand still in paralyzing fear and in defeat, that you can only sink into a pit. The only way forward is the way of faith and laying hold of that victory and running towards the obstacles, running towards the impossibles. You know, the devil likes to puff himself up like big giants and walled cities, and it's just way too much. But we are of the spirit, of a different spirit. Joshua and Caleb and the spirit of David, they said, let us go up at once and take the land. Let us go up at once and take it. God is pleased with us. God has delight in us. And God will give you the victory. So raise your hand. God wants to give you that confidence right now that he is delighted with you. He is delighted with us. He is in our midst. He has pleasure in us. We are in covenant with the living God. We are in covenant with the living God. And he wants us to get ready because the shaking has begun. And this is our greatest opportunity to go forward in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And the Lord says, don't be weak. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disappointed. Don't wonder if it's not working like you thought it was going to work. But God says it will work like he has determined it to work. And the destiny of God's kingdom covenant people is sure in this hour. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, let's raise our hands and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, la la ba kaya nda la ba kaya la bandai. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mike and I are going to sing a little song for you, and then you can sing it with us. Actually, we came to Germany in 1974. We were also really young, 21, 22. 4 years saved, right out of Bible school, full of faith. We came to a country that still hadn't really gotten up after the war, a country that was so full of big walls of condemnation. We didn't know one German person. We ran to the battle, I'll tell you. And we ran ahead. And we had this song in our spirits. And God said to us, I want you to build a Bible school, build a conference center, and raise up a new German army. My army of salvation. My army that's going to go into all the world with healing and salvation and peace. And the last chapter of Germany has not yet been written, God said to us. I'm going to write the last chapter, and you can have a part to raise up the German people. And we didn't have anything. God built an incredible, huge Bible school and conference center. But this is the song. We used to hear it day and night. I remember Mike and I would go down into the big auditorium. We'd just march and sing. And this is the song that we sang then, and this is the song we're still singing. There's a story that we'd say in America, there was a battle going on in Texas, Mexico, for the borders, and the Americans were losing that battle. And the captain said to the young man that played the trumpet, sound the retreat. Pick up your trumpet and sound the retreat. And the guy looked at his general, whatever it was, and he said, I don't know how to play the retreat. He said, they never taught us to play the retreat. So the guy said, well, pick it up, and what do you know? He said, I only know how to play the charge. And so the guy said, well, pick it up and play whatever you know. So he played the charge. The people were all scattering, but when they heard the charge, they came back together, and they made one more charge, and they won. And that's what I hear in my spirit. Mike and I said, we went to a Bible school. They never taught us how to retreat. They never taught us how to quit and go back. Well, what do we know how to play? All that we know how to play is the charge. And you know what? I love that old hymn, you know, our God is marching on, his truth is marching on, and has that one verse. He sounded forth the trumpet that will never sound retreat. Man. Jesus himself sounded the trumpet. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the Bible says this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in every nation. Hey, that's the trumpet. Amen. And Jesus never sounded retreat. There's only one thing we can do today is gather again and charge. And I hear God blowing the charge to all of us. Get up and go for it. Go for it in your life. Charge ahead, and God will be with us. He'll take those stones and hit the right things down, and we will see the greatest harvest of all time, the greatest outpouring. This is our greatest hour. We can't be weak now. We can't be defeated. You can't, just by little things in our own lives, we have to gather and charge.
I want you to just lift up your right hand. And I want you to take whatever it is that you need to be released from this morning. I want you to just take that now as a prophetic act. Take it in your right hand. And when I count to three, I want you to hurl that down onto the ground. I don't want you to just let it fall. I want you to exercise the spirit of violence this morning. And I want you to throw this with all your might down onto the ground. Are you ready? Are you ready? One, two, three. Hallelujah. Okay, now we're not done yet. It's down on the ground. Now I want you to take your right foot, and with all of your might, I want you to put your right foot down on the neck of your enemy. This is not your husband or your wife. I said that for my wife. I want you to take this. I want you to put your foot down with all your might on the head of your enemy. And then I want you to just turn your foot. Okay? Are you ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Now take your right hand, and this is the sword of victory. Don't cut off your foot. Are you ready? I want you to cut off the neck. Cut off the head of that fear. Cut off the head of that fear of the future. Fear of the past. Disappointments. Whatever those things are. That financial oppression. I want you to cut off the head of your enemy this morning. That addiction, that thing that has been pulling you down, it's down on the ground. Your right foot is on its neck. You're going to remove your right foot and you're going to slice through and cut off the head of your enemy. Are you ready?
Yes.
One, two, three. Now lift up a shout of victory. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! Thank you, Jesus! Thank you for the victory! Thank you for the victory! Shout unto God with the voice of triumph! Shout unto God with the voice of triumph! Oh.
Thank you, Jesus, for every victory, every victory. We are led forth in triumph in Christ Jesus. Our enemy is defeated. Jesus has overcome. For this reason was the Son of Man revealed, to destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah! Jerabaraba Sunday. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you, Mike and Kay. That was so good. Bless you guys. Thank you. That's really so blessed. We're blessed. Thank you very much. Amen.